The last few weeks we've been studying the life of David from 1st, 2nd Samuel and then the book of Psalms. And of course the Psalms are a great picture into the very heart of David because that's where he wrote his poetry and expressed his love for God, his love for the people of God. And there's just such a great wealth, as we know, in the Psalms. In all 150 of them, probably David wrote about 75 or 80 of them. Last week we looked at a picture. The first week we looked at the anointing of David to be king. Actually, we were looking there in the first week. We looked about David. He was a man who had a heart after God. What a thing to be said. That David had a heart after God. And this was from a young man, from a teenage boy, probably just maybe it was from even younger than that as far as when it started. But as a young teenager, David was known of God to have a heart after God. He sought God. He wanted to know God. He wanted to serve God. And this reminds us, dear friends, that in the church today, we need to be very, very aware of the fact that what young people need and what we need to develop a program for young people that exalts the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. A program of seeking God and knowing God. Anyone, I enjoy a good party. I enjoy fun. I enjoy all those things as much as anyone. And they are an important part of life. But also an element that is often forgotten today, I believe, in our ministry to young people is the fact that a spiritual instruction, biblical instruction, godly instruction is so very important. David had that. And because David had a heart, God knows the heart. God knows New David's heart. God knows your heart. God knows my heart. God knows us well. And that area of our life we need to be very careful of. And remember, Samuel went there to the house of Jesse, to David's father, to anoint a king. And he gathered together for a banquet there, a big feast. And he had Jesse call his sons. He called seven of them. And the first one came in. And man, oh man, here Samuel thought, I got an easy job. He certainly is going to be the king. He was tall. He was mature. He just looked like a king. He acted like a king. He dressed like a king. Certainly he was going to be the king. And God said, hold on, wait up. I have not chosen him because I look at the heart. I don't look like man looks. God, I look on the heart and I see what's in the heart. And so then they brought the other seven sons before him of Jesse's sons, and God chose none of them. And there was one more, but he wasn't even called. He wasn't even considered. He wasn't considered by his father. He wasn't considered by anyone in the town. He wasn't considered. He was out taking care of the sheep. And they called David in, and of course God said, this is the one. Because David saw the heart of this young man, just barely a man, just this young boy. And that's what we saw in the first lesson on Daniel. And then we saw that Daniel had a passion for God. And he didn't like God blaspheme. He didn't like God's people being laughed at. He had a passion. One of the things we see about David, and we see he had a passion for God, a love for God, and he had a passion for God's people and a love for God's people. Those things go together. They go together. If we love the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to love his people. If we seek out to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and be active for him and be obedient to him, we're going to be a part of God's people. We're going to work together with God's people. We're going to love the church. It's interesting how today so many people kind of have the idea, shrug their shoulders, well, I can take or leave the church. I don't really need the church. I do fine with it. I can go up in the mountains and they're beautiful. We were up in Glacier and some of those mountains, gorgeous, those clear rivers. You could see down there and you could see the rocks in the bottom of those rivers just as clear as looking through glass. pure, clean glass, and you could see through that water and all those rocks, red and blue and green and yellow, till you pulled them out of the river, and no longer were they red and blue and green. Yeah, there's an old rock. It's amazing what that clear water did to them. But the reality of it, people will say, well, I can go up in the mountains and I can worship God just the same. No, you can't. Because it's not the place you worship, it's who you worship with. We're to worship with God's people. We're to be connected with God's people. We're to be a part of God's people. And we've talked about that much. We'll be talking about that again later, the end of the month. And so we will move on from there. But David had a passion for God and a passion for God's people. And I will say, if we have a passion for the Lord Jesus Christ and we love the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to have a passion and love for His church and for His people. And then the next thing we saw last week, we saw what we came across in 2 Samuel. In 2 Samuel, we came across the great failure, of David. Where David walking, he should have been out at war. It was the time of the year. He stayed in the palace. He's walking around the palace. And, of course, he committed that great sin with Bathsheba of adultery, which is a breaking of the commandments. And then after that, he committed murder. And we read about this in Psalm 51 last week. We looked at the great confession, the great repentance. And we saw how repentant that David was in that psalm. And that led us to our thinking of his sin against God. And that's what he says here in Psalm 51. What we have in Psalm 51 is David's confession of that sin and that call for mercy. It starts out, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love." We looked at that last week. David's confession of sin, David's plea of mercy for what he had done. And so we saw that. But then we look back then, and we saw back in Psalm, and here's what got me thinking for the message this morning. We look back in 2 Samuel, we come across this, we go back to 2 Samuel chapter 12, where we find that incident recorded, where Nathan goes in there, the prophet Nathan, he goes in to David, he tells a story about the rich man and the poor man, and how the rich man had lots and lots of sheep, a lot of wealth, and there was a poor man that had one little sheep. And how the rich man had a visitor come to visit him, and the rich man didn't want to use any of his sheep or take any of his livestock to feed the visitor, and so he went down and took the poor man's one little ewe lamb. And David, he gets very mad, and David says, "That man, he deserves to die. He's going to be punished." And David was in a rage, and then Nathan points his finger at David and says, "You are that man. You're that sinner. You're the one." And David, instead of killing Nathan, which he could have as king done, and could have yelled and screamed at him how he didn't know what he was talking about and it wasn't David's fault, it was someone else's fault, David confesses his sin, and that confession of David's sin is what we have in Psalm 51. And so I got thinking about that. And I got thinking of the cost of sin to David. We have it here in the 12th chapter of 2 Samuel. And this is what happened. In verse 11, Psalm 12, verse 11, we see what sin, the David's sin, what it cost him. And this is the thing is, sin has its consequences. Sin has its consequences. Mark that down. Remember that. It has its cost. And it has a horrendous cost. And we read here in verse 11 of 2 Samuel chapter 12. This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household, I am going to bring calamity upon you. Before your very eyes, this is Nathan giving God's message to David. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in daylight before all of Israel. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And now notice here, and of course, as a result of his sin, the child died, and his household was turned against him, and we know the great tragedies that were a result because of David's sin. And you can read through the next few chapters, and you see the disruption and the dysfunctioning in the household of David, and the great tragedy there was in David's house, in David's life, because of David's sin. But then you come across here in the 13th verse. Verse 13. The reply, David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. But because by doing this you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt, and the son born to you will die. And the child did die. Tremendous cost. One of the things that I would think that we should leave here this morning, or we should think about seriously, is that sin has a horrendous price, a horrendous cost, the cost of sin. But as I thought about that and thinking about that subject, then you look here what Nathan said in verse 13. Nathan replied, notice this reply, verse 13, the Lord has taken away your sin, you are not going to die. Now the Bible teaches this, dear friends, the Bible teaches the sin, the wages of sin is death. The Bible makes that very clear. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. We all know that. Part of the Roman road. We've all heard that. Perhaps I remember well the night I was saved. That was one of the verses that was shared with us. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. The consequence of sin is horrendous, horrendous, ending in total separation from God. What you and I deserve as sinners, dear friend, what the sinner deserves is total separation from God. What David earned, the consequences of David's sin should have been total separation eternally from God. But it wasn't. It wasn't. Once again, for 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13, Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. So we stop there. And we think and we try to put this together. The wages of sin is death. David committed a terrible sin. A couple of them. He committed adultery, and he had a man killed. You shall not die. Why? And this is the most important study teaching of the Word of God. And find the tremendous answer in this tremendous passage, one of those holy ground passages, Psalm 22. So I'd ask you to turn in your Bibles now to Psalm number 22. Psalm 22. Here perhaps we have one of the greatest passages in the Word of God. And in some ways one of the most difficult to look at. Psalm 22. But it's a psalm that you and I and every Christian should be very familiar with. Not only familiar with the words, but the meaning and the content of Psalm 22. Now, there is no way in the time we have today that we're going to cover and do justice to the 33 verses of Psalm 22. I am not sure how much we will cover, because it is not my goal to move rapidly and just cover ground. That's not our purpose. Our purpose in looking at this psalm, and we will see as we go thought by thought, we will see how far we get, and then whether we should spend more time next week on this psalm or not. First of all, when we have the title of our message is The Horrendous Cost of Sin, and what we have on Psalm 22 is a picture of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, paying for the sins of the world. More pointedly, paying for your sins and my sins and the horrendous cost of sin to the Savior. Much of Psalm 22 is, we find the quotations in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, including the very first verse. We find the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary saying these very words. Most students of the Word of God believe that what the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, he recited the entirety of Psalm 22. That he recited the entirety of Psalm 22 on the cross of Calvary. Let us be reminded as we look at Psalm 22 and we consider the picture, the main picture that it has. I believe part of this is the experience of David in his life, being persecuted and chased by Saul and his enemies. However, the much of the Psalm 22 can only apply to one person. Much of what we have in Psalm 22 can only be applied to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only application can be made of it. And we'll see that as we go along. But let me remind you that Psalm 22 was written and can specifically be dated 1,000 years before the cross of Calvary, before Christ hung there on that piece of wood on Golgotha. So the crucifixion of Christ was 1,000 years after this psalm was written, and yet this psalm completely and in detail gives a picture, reports what happened when Christ died. And what we have is the reason we have the horrendous cost of sin, because we see here in Psalm 22 the horrendous price that God paid on the cross of Calvary for your sins and my sin. Salvation, forgiveness is free to us. But dear friends, it had a tremendous, unbelievable, unfathomable, horrendous cost to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The other thing I would like to point out, one of the great theological issues of our day, and it has been in many times, maybe it is a great theological issue of all times, is the death of Christ on the cross. What was accomplished by the death of Christ on the cross? Why do we need to speak on a subject of death? Why do we need to so pointedly look at this psalm and look at the New Testament Gospels and talk about the death of Christ? Because, dear friends, all that we are, our only hope, our redemption, our relationship with God, our eternal salvation, our freedom from suffering, the total separation from God in the terrible pit of hell, that is only based on one thing and one thing alone. The basis of our Christian faith is that Jesus died for our sins. Without the cross, we have no hope. Without the cross, there is no salvation. Without the death of the Son of God on Calvary, there is no gospel message. There's no reason for the church if our sins weren't taken care of on Christ. Because I'll tell you this, dear friends, none of us can do enough good, none of us can be good enough for 1 hour, can be holy enough for 1 hour to pay for our own sins. The cost of sin is horrendous, and Jesus paid that on the cross of Calvary. My God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22 starts out. This is a cry of anguish, a cry of suffering that Christ suffered on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Now there are theologians in the past, and there are theologians in the present, and there will be theologians in the future that say that Christ was not forsaken on the cross. Christ was forsaken. Why? Why was Christ forsaken? Why was he abandoned by God? Why did he cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because for the last 3 hours on the cross, Christ hung there and all of the sins of the world were placed upon him. And God is holy. We're going to say that in a minute, but Christ took all of our sins. He who had no sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who had no sin was made sin for us. Now we can talk about a lot of things. We can talk to our neighbors about a lot of things. We can talk about our roses. We can talk about our radishes. We can talk about our rabbits. We can talk about our grass. And we can talk to people about a lot of things, but I'll tell you, the only thing that will do them only eternal good if we talk to them that Jesus died for our sins. We can talk about that they shall not steal, they shall not covet, they shall not bear false. Those are good things, and they shouldn't do those. We stopped at this service station to get gas in Columbia City. It was Columbia Falls. It was, 2.19 a gallon, which was nice. It's a long ways to go to gas to Columbia Falls, but it was 2.19 a gallon. So we got gas, and they had ice there, and we had our ice chest. I don't know how this happened. I think we had more in our ice chest coming home than we did going, and I didn't catch any fish. I didn't pick any huckleberries. I don't know how this was possible, but I needed to get some ice to put on the ice chest. And I told Carol she went to get gum, and I said, now Carol, get some gum, pay for a bag of ice. Well, somehow I didn't say that, or she didn't catch that, or I didn't say it, or something. And she went in and got the gum, and I got the ice out of the thing. I was dumping the ice. This guy comes running out there and says, what, have you paid for that ice? And I said, no, my wife is in there paying for it right now. So, okay, we lose a lot of ice here. People just steal us blind on ice. Because, they had about 6-7 ice, those big things with ice in it. And so I was dumping the ice, and Carol came and said, you paid for the ice? And she said, no, was I supposed to pay for the ice? So I got right in there and paid for the ice, huh? Paid for the ice. But the reality of it is, people are basically, they're sinners. And they do that. And Christ, all those sins, but not just for stealing a bag of ice. We shrug our shoulders, well, that's not good. But for all the murders, the adulterers, all of the wicked sins that you and I can think of, all of those sins, when Christ was on the cross of Calvary, every wickedness you can think of, every imaginable wicked, evil, horrendous sin you can think for, that was put upon Christ on the cross. And he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Christ was forsaken by God at that time because he was paying for the redemption of the sins of the world. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from the words of my groaning, he was suffering. As man, we see Christ fully man on the cross, fully suffering the pains of anguish and the pains of our sin and the suffering of our sins. Oh my God, verse 2, oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer me by night, and I am not silent. The horrendous cost of your sin and my sin were placed upon Christ on Calvary. Verse 3, we see why he was forsaken, why God could not look upon him at that time on the cross. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. God is holy. Holy, holy, holy. God is perfectly holy. God never, ever sins. Jesus Christ never sinned. Jesus Christ never told a lie to his mother, Mary. He never told a lie to his father, Joseph. He never stole anything. He never cheated. Christ never sinned. Never. He had no sin. And yet on the cross, he who had no sin, all of the wicked, terrible sins of the world, your terrible sins, my terrible sins, my terrible thoughts, your terrible thoughts, the wicked things you've done, the wicked things I've done, all of those, of every man, every woman, every person on the earth, those sins were placed on Christ, became part of him on the cross. And a holy God could not look upon that. Why, he asked, why are you so far from saving me? And the answer is in verse 3. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. So we see here in these first five verses, we see the cry of Christ on the cross, the cry of anguish, the cry of abandonment, the cry of being forsaken. But also we see in these first five verses, we see the cry of confidence. God always does good. We do not question. I know it's hard, and there's times every one of us, and every one of us will, we say, why? Things happen to us. Things happen to our family. Things happen to our friends. Things happen to other people. Terrible things. And the first thing that usually pops out of our mouth, usually pops in our mind, why, God? Why am I suffering this? Why do I have cancer? Why was my child killed in the accident? Why am I suffering whatever it is? Why did I lose my home in fire? Why? And it's interesting, we see in these verses, we don't see why, but we see a confidence that God always does right. I know that's hard for us, dear friends, but that's what we have to realize. We need to learn that when the sun is shining. Because when it gets dark, it's hard to see that. We need to learn that when we have good health and we feel great. We need to learn and we need to get in our mind, God is always, always, always good. So when the darkness comes and the suffering comes, we don't say why, but we say, God, your will be done, not mine. Notice what it says here. God always keeps his word. They trust in our fathers. Our fathers put their trust and they trusted and you delivered them. They cried unto you and were saved. God is always faithful. God never disappoints. God never disappoints. Well, it looks to us, it might look like it was a disappointment. But God never, never, ever disappoints. And that's what we find this psalm saying. This is what we find Christ on the cross saying. We have a very interesting verse coming up now. Remember that Christ was 100% God and 100% man. And what Christ suffered on Calvary's tree, on that old piece of wood, unbelievable physical suffering, but also there was the spiritual suffering was much greater. But I am a worm, verse 6, I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by people. Remember, it was people that on Palm Sunday had come out along the road and waved palm branches, put their garments on the floor on the road that Christ rode on, the mule there. They waved the palm branches and they said, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. That was on Sunday. On Sunday, they worshiped Christ as he rode in Jerusalem and praised him. And before that week was over, those same people were yelling, crucify him, crucify him. We'll not have this man to be king over. These same people were scorning and spitting at him and mocking him. This same week after that, they were putting a crown of thorns on his head and pushing him into where his head bled. And they were slapping him. And let us not forget, the creator of the universe had his hands nailed with nails onto the tree, had his feet nailed with nails onto the tree, and was stripped naked, and he hung there before the men, the women, the children, naked, beaten, his beard pulled out. And they laughed at him, said, "He saved others, let him save himself now, come down off the tree. Where's your God now?" And they mocked him and they laughed at him. And he stayed there because of your sin and my sin. He stayed there for the sins of the world, that he might die and be the Savior of the world to all those that believe in him. The horrendous cost of sin. The one that created all of the universe, the one that created the human race, was turned upon by all, and they mocked him, and they despised him, and they counted him as nothing, as sheep as for the slaughter, we read in Isaiah. And he opened not his mouth. He that could have called 10,000 angels to take him down on the from the cross. He that could have called all of the armies of heaven and destroyed them all. He opened not his mouth. He didn't say a word. Because sin had a terrible cost. The cost of the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised of people. Now this word here is very interesting, the word here for worm. It's not the normal Hebrew word for worm. The word here is kokakish. The other word for that is toloath, or kokakish worm. It's really a grub. And that is the exact word that's used here. It's also called the red worm. That is, it fastens itself to a tree, to a piece of wood, and has its babies, and then the female, and then it turns a bright red. And that is interesting. Now listen to this. That red dye that comes from this worm, or this type of it's not really a worm, it's more like a slug, like what Vern's probably picking, throwing out of his garden, slugs. This is a special kind of slug that forms a red crust over it, and that red crust makes a red dye, and that is the dye that was used in the tabernacle to dye the curtains red. Scarlet, it's a brilliant red, and that is the red that's used to make red cloth in this day. It's found all over the Palestine area, the area of Israel. That's the only place it's found. It's found there. After it dies, guess what color it turns? It's bright red. It loses the bright redness, and what is left is white, pure white. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Interesting. Very interesting. The wonders of our God. But the fact of the matter is, he was at this point in his life, Jesus, was very low. I am but a worm, a slug. You ever felt like a slug or a, what's the other word for that? Those slimy things? Slugs, that's all I can think of now. But worm. I remember when I was a kid, there was a song we'd sing sometimes when we were punished unjustly or something, or we felt bad for ourselves. We'd sing about worms. I'm going to go eat worms. When you feel like a worm, that's about as low as you can feel, you know. That's about as depressed as you can be. I'm nothing but a worm. You're just nothing. And this is the reality of Christ on the cross, the way he was treated as nothing, of no value. Away with him, crucify him, put him there in between two thieves, a thief on the left hand and a thief on the right hand. Christ hung there as nothing. The creator and the maintainer of the universe hung there on the cross. Why? Because the horrendous cost of sin. He was hanging there not for any sin that he had done, not for any sin he ever did, he ever would do. He who had no sin became like a worm, a slug, and died to pay the price of sin. Your sin, my sin, the sin of the world. I am but a worm, not a man. Once again, Psalm 22, verse 6. I am but a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusted in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. If you're God, come down off the cross. If God is God, he'll save you. They mocked him, right? They're the religious leaders. One of the saddest pictures of religion is at the cross when Christ was there. It said the religious leaders were there. They were there and watched. Those that should have been worshiping him, those that should have been proclaiming him, those that should have been serving him, they stood there and they watched and they mocked and they laughed at and they rejoiced as Christ hung on the cross. Religion is a very, very dangerous thing. Mark it down. We should fear religion. We should get as far as we can away from religion. Religion is a very, very destructive force. Religion is terrible. And the religious leaders were there at the cross when the Son of God was hanging there, paying the horrendous cost for their sins. And they mocked him and laughed at him and scorned him. Notice verse 7, what it said there. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusted in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Then we have a change of picture here. We see, as we're there with Christ, and for a moment, just picture what Christ saw. Christ is on the cross, hanging there, nailed with spikes, his hands nailed, his feet nailed. And he looks out, and what does he see? He sees the Romans laughing and mocking him. He sees the soldiers gambling for his garments, casting lots to see who gets his garments. He sees the religious leaders, those that should have known the Old Testament, those who should have been waiting for the Messiah, those that should be worshiping. Instead of worshiping him, they're mocking and laughing at him. And he looks out and he sees this multitude of people celebrating and laughing and mocking and him on the cross of Calvary. But also he looks out and he sees his mother and he sees John. And he sees their love and the love of his mother for him. And he sees, and he goes back to Bethlehem, where he was born. And he thinks back of Mary. And in the gospel we read, he said, "Woman, your son." And said to John, "Son, your mother." And we have, notice we have here in this 22nd Psalm, "You brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you even at my mother's breast." Christ had a great love for his mother. I am concerned often that we as Protestants, Bible believers, do not have the proper appreciation for Mary. It was a very painful thing for her, huh? To, first of all, the mockery and the ridicule she brought. Even Joseph was going to put her away privately, that she got for conceiving by the Holy Spirit the baby, being the virgin conception. And then she saw him grow up and didn't understand all that was going on. She was told by Simeon when he was just a baby, and they took him into the temple to dedicate him according to the law, that the sword would pierce her heart. She suffered greatly, as a mother would. And then she stands there in that crowd. They're laughing at Jesus. They're mocking Jesus. And Jesus looks out, and there's his mother, having to endure all that too. Having to endure her son naked, hanging on the cross as a criminal, a common criminal. He sees that love, and he sees his disciple, his beloved disciple, John. We read in the gospel how he committed John to take care of his mother from that day on, and John took his mother, Mary, to his house, and from that day on, John took care of the mother of Jesus, Mary. Verse 9, "You brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near and there is no one to help." Nothing could be done. Nothing could help him now. It's settled. He's there. He's on the cross. He's nailed there. It's finished. The Roman soldiers are there, and of course they're the ones that took and they nailed him there. They're the ones that are guarding him. Those are the ones that are seeing him hang there. "Many bulls surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircled me." This is the Roman army, the Roman soldiers. "Roaring lions tearing their prey, opening their mouth wide against me." And here was interesting. Verse 14, and we're going to end here with verse 14, 15, and 16, 17. Trying to look here. 18, this is all a picture of crucifixion, a picture of the cross. There on that day, in that heat, the scorching heat of the outside of Jerusalem in that area on the hill, on the hill, on the wood. And notice what happens, verse 14. "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint." That's the idea of crucifixion. They nailed, the weight was on the hands and the feet, nothing to hold the body up, and it pulled all the joints out. It pulled everything, all the thing apart. That was what, it was squeezing so you couldn't breathe. And of course, eventually you died really of suffocation. And of just the pain and the misery of just being stretched out like that. Remember, this was 1,000 years before the actual crucifixion. Crucifixion in this day that this was written wasn't known. Crucifixion came with the Romans. It was a punishment of the Romans. It was devised by the Romans. And yet we have here in verses 14, 15, and 16, 17, 18, we have a picture of a crucifixion. We have a picture of what it was like to be crucified. And this is close to 1,000 years before there was such a thing as crucifixion. This once again gives us great confidence in the Word of God. Great confidence in the Word of God that from eternity, actually from eternity past, from before there was heaven and earth, God knew what it was going to cost. God knew the horrendous cost of the sins of the world. He knew the horrendous cost that was going to have to be paid in order to save people. So on the cross, all the water was sucked out of the one hanging there of Christ. All of his joints were stretched out. My heart is turned to wax and is melted with whey within me. My strength is dried like ashes, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. And we read in the gospel, he says, I thirst. That's the picture of this thirst. He completely dried up. His mouth was parched for the lack of moisture. There was no moisture in his mouth. It was like just a mouthful of ashes. The tongue stuck to the roof of his mouth. Completely no moisture in his mouth. No moisture in his body. And like I said in the gospel read, I thirst. And we have a picture of that here. Total, extreme dehydration. And that's what happened in crucifixion. That's what happened to Christ being crucified. Sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. The Gentiles. Dogs are what the Gentiles were called, dogs. The Romans were around there laughing and mocking. He's king of the Jews. Ha, look at this. The Jews think they're so good. He claimed to be king of the Jews. A band of evil men have encircled me. The Roman soldiers, the religious leaders of that day, the two thieves, a thief on the right and a thief on the left. Evil men have encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. Nailed. He was nailed there with big spikes. And I can count all my bones. People stare and gaze over me. They divide my garment among them and cast lots of my clothing. But you, O Lord, be not far off. My strength, come quickly and help me. Deliver me from the sword. My precious life from the power of the dogs, the Gentiles. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wicked oxen. The horrendous cost of sin. Dear friends, what we have in this picture of Psalm 22, we have a picture of Christ on the cross. We have a picture of an innocent, sinless man. We have a picture of the Creator of the universe, forsaken of God, dying a terribly, physically suffering death, being mocked and laughed at by men, hanging there naked on the cross, beaten, torn, pulled apart. Because you and I are sinners. And there's only one way that you and I could be saved. There's only one way that any man, any woman, any boy, any girl can be saved. And that's by faith in Christ. Salvation is by Faith only in Christ only. There's no other way. Religion can't save a person. The church can't save a person. Good works can't save a person. Money can't save a person. There's only one way that a person can be saved, and that's by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. No other way. Yes, it is free to the sinner. To you and to I, it was free. But God paid, the Lord Jesus Christ paid, a horrendous cost for your sin and my sin. And not just for part of our sins. He didn't do 99% and leave one for us to do. Jesus paid for every one of our sins. Jesus paid it all. All to Him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. How? When? Were our sins cleansed? When we trusted Christ, His work on Calvary, that He died for us. He was buried. And the third day we see God accepted the sacrifice of Christ. He accepted it when Christ arose from the dead. Let us never forget. Never forget. And let us always be very aware of this fact. That Jesus Christ is the only way to be right with God. That's the most important, vital message we have in the church today. That's why the Apostle Paul, in a verse that is welded into my heart, and as a young man, a verse that burned there where I wanted to first serve as an army chaplain and then go to the mission field, is that the cross, the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ, is the only way people can be saved. And the Apostle Paul said that, which I trust will be the basic underlying position of Christ Fellowship and of each every individual here, when he said, I determined to know nothing among you but Christ Jesus and Him crucified. A lot of good things to talk about, dear friends. There's a lot of good things to visit about. There's one thing that's the most important. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of Christ, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, and the third day He arose again from the dead. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You. You've given us this wonderful psalm that shows us the horrendous cost of our salvation, the horrendous cost to pay for our sins. Heavenly Father, we know that we could not pay for one of our sins. Even if we took our littlest sin and we worked our very hardest, we could not even pay for one little tiny sin. We realize, Heavenly Father, the wages of sin is death. What we deserve for our sinful conduct and our sinful attitude and our sinful actions is death. But Heavenly Father, we do not stand in fear of that. We do not stand in dread because, Heavenly Father, we have one that has paid for all of our sins. We have one who had no sin that paid for our sins, and He paid a horrendous cost. We thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for His payment for our sin when He died on Calvary in our place. Heavenly Father, thank You. Thank You for the salvation we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for those that prayed that we might be saved, those who labored that we might be saved, those who invested resources and time and energy and their lives that we might hear the gospel. We thank you for them, and we thank you for the Savior who made it all possible. And we give thanks in the wonderful, precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.